If there hadn't been any inclement weather yet this year, and if nobody had fallen off a ladder, then this would be our seventh study in our one-word series. Instead, it's number two. I'm thankful to the men who have stepped up here, the good brothers, to preach whenever it was supposed to be my turn. Thank you so much. And I've listened to all of those lessons and been so grateful for them. Casey, even on our last time I was out of town, was going to be preaching one of these lessons. But you'll get to hear that on a Sunday morning soon. But I want to make sure that you notice something here. And by the way, if you're not on board with us yet, if you started out and you fell off, I think one of the beauties about us studying the Bible this way, at home this year, and then doing some more of it when we're together, is if you've fallen off, you can pick right back up where we are. So if you're not caught up all the way to love, well, if you think you want to catch up and you can catch up, do that. If not, just start tomorrow reading about forgiveness with us. And then next Sunday night, Luke's going to share a lesson on forgiveness. But I know you, because I know myself. There have been some of those years where you started off with a bang and you're going to read the whole Bible. And it got to be this time of year and you've missed some times and you're still back somewhere early in Exodus. And you think, there's no way I'll ever get through Leviticus and Numbers and catch up on this schedule I'm supposed to be on. It's valuable to read through the Bible every year. And I know some of you are doing that and doing this. I think this is a good way for us to go about some Bible study this year. So this time, let me point out, if you haven't noticed in your book, when you get to the table of contents, those first 5 weeks of things we studied, Word, creation, sin, wrath, and grace, that was all designed to give us the big picture of God and His Word and His plan and His work. But we made a transition here a couple of weeks ago, and we got to a section about Christian character. Now, these first few things that I see here, well, that makes me think about God immediately. When I think of mercy and when I think of love and forgiveness and kindness. But we're supposed to be talking about Christian character right now. And the writers in our books, sometimes they focus more on who God is and His character, but there's a good reason for that. Because the reason all of these are the character that we ought to have is because they're the character of God. We were made in His image, but we sinned and messed things up. But He wants to make us anew in a spiritual way in the image of Christ. And so we're thinking in terms of Christian character for several weeks in a row. And tonight's one word is love. If you were doing this lesson on love up here, and you were going to choose one text for us to study, what would it be? Maybe some that you've already been thinking about this week because of where those writers pointed us, or because of what you kept thinking about after you read your Bible one day. But 1 Corinthians 13, right? The greatest commandments that Jesus talked about, Matthew chapter 22 and elsewhere, or 1 John chapter 3 and 4, about why we love it all and how we ought to love. John 3:16, those would all be good. But thinking you might have been thinking about those already, this week I wanted to take it another direction, maybe not to the first text that you'd think of. And it's in Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. This is one of the places where we read about Jesus and His interaction with this man we call the rich young ruler. There's one thing that stands out and makes Mark's account different than the one in Matthew and Luke. And it's this one word in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And Mark's the only one that says that in the accounts of Jesus' interaction with this young man. And it stands out in the Gospel of Mark because Mark doesn't say that about Jesus anywhere else in the book when he's interacting with a person. I always love the cross references in the copy of the Bible that I have, but when you get to this point, it sends us to a couple of passages in John, because this is just rare in the Gospel of Mark. But the Bible says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was lacking in love for anyone else, does it? In fact, think about things that are also found in this chapter. Verse 13 through 16, read that with me. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, why did that turn out the way it did? Because Jesus loves kids. Jesus loves children. Now, did the Bible say that there in verses 13 through 16? No. But it's obvious, isn't it? It's not often that you'll find in the Gospels Jesus telling someone, "I love you," or one of the writers saying something like he says here in this text we're going to study. Jesus loved him. But it's obvious everywhere you go with Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look down in the same chapter, beginning verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Now, isn't that almost a mirror image of that last text that we read? The disciples are rebuking these people for bringing their kids to Jesus. And now this man's crying out to Jesus, and people are rebuking him, telling him, "Be quiet." But the middle of verse 48 says, "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Now, Jesus didn't tell the man he loved him. Mark doesn't tell us Jesus loved that man. But why did that turn out the way that it did? Because Jesus loved him. Because Jesus loved him. So we're told outright in this true story that we're about to study together. There are so many good things to learn from Jesus' encounter with this rich young man. Learn about the nature of Jesus. And that comes across whenever he says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God." Well, what's Jesus saying? "I'm not good." Well, he's saying, "I'm God." There are other great things to learn here, certainly about how we handle our stuff, other things. But we're going to think about the love that's expressed in this story. Beginning of verse 17. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, what could we learn about love from this passage? Jesus, like in these other true stories, is acting out of love, but what's going on when Jesus looked at him and loved him? I want to point out three things that I think are implicit here. Number one, love makes time. Love makes time for people. Love makes time for the people who are loved. Did you see the way this started out? And as he was setting out on his journey. That's Jesus setting out on his journey. When I read chapter 10, verse 1, it says that Jesus left there where he had been in Capernaum and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Well, now he's setting out on his journey. His journey to where? You keep reading through the text. Verse 32 says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. And why are they going to Jerusalem? Bible says, continuing in verse 32, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Now, verse 17 just told us he was setting out on his journey. Where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? To do the thing he came into the world to do. To die. To die for our sins. And this journey is so important that there's something about Jesus that just has the people who are walking with him, you see in verse 32, amazed and afraid. Jesus is intent on getting to Jerusalem. Now, what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem? This seems to keep going over the apostles' heads a little bit. They're not getting it exactly. When they do get it, it upsets them. And you remember another time when Jesus had said this and Peter rebuked him for it. That won't happen. That's not going to happen. Yes, that's going to happen. That's why I came, said Jesus. He's intent on getting there. And these people see him. He's out front leading the way. And there must be some kind of look in his eyes, something about his demeanor. I am going there and I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. This is why I came. They're amazed and they're afraid. It was all leading to this from the time that Jesus came into the world. Now, why do we emphasize that so much? Because that's where Jesus was going, and that's where Jesus aimed to be. But what did the Bible tell us back there in verse 17? As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. So what did Jesus do? He stopped. He made time for this young man. Same way he did for Bartimaeus later in the chapter. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Love makes time for the people we love. Every once in a while, I'm just going to pause and let you make the applications tonight. And as we're thinking about 3 points, this one included, that I want to give you, I want you to be thinking, please, either about somebody who's a good example to you of love. I want to love like that person loves. And think about how you've seen these things that we point out about Jesus in that person. You can do that. More importantly, I'd like you to think about you and somebody that you really need to love better than you do right now. You got somebody in mind now? Love makes time. There's no substitute for time. To say, I love you, but I don't have time for you, those don't go together. Love makes time. Jesus made time for this person that Mark tells us he looked at and loved. Not only that, number two, love pays attention. Verse 21 says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, there's a common word in the New Testament in its Greek for looking at something. That would be blepo, B-L-E-P-O, as we'd spell it. This word is an intensified form of that, emblepain. And that's not just looking at, but examining, scrutinizing, looking intently. Some would say, this is paying special, special attention. If Jesus was going to make time, he's not going to waste time. He pays special attention to this man. He knows about him. He knows his needs. He knows his heart. He's looking all the way into his heart. And looking at him, he loves him. I'm thinking a little bit more about love. And yes, this is the verb form of that great word, agape, that's a noun. McGarvey said this, when it says Jesus loved him, it expresses a personal attachment. Not that general love which Jesus bears to all men. You see, that's connected to he's looking at him. He's focused on him. He's paying him attention. Love pays attention. Now, are you thinking about that person? Love pays attention. That's what we see in Jesus here. And then one more thing. Love gets to the heart. Love gets to the heart of things. Again in verses 21 and 22, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Did Jesus ever throw out a bigger challenge before anybody? Jesus made the time for him. He's paying close attention to him. And Jesus can see inside his heart and see what's the greatest need. Here's somebody who's lived as religious a life, it looks like as anybody can live. He's been a moral young man, and probably everybody would say so. But there's one big thing that he can't see that Jesus can see. There's something standing between him and God, despite him keeping all these commandments from his youth until now. You need to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Now, Jesus didn't ever say that exactly to anybody else. Jesus might not say that to you or to me. He knows how attached we are to what we have and knows whether we need to hear that or not. And he counts on us to hear it here if we do need to hear it. Jesus had asked this young man and gave him a question back after he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, what about the commandments? This and this and this and this and this. Jesus tells him, well, I've done all of that, he says. Now, where did you ever read in your Bible that to inherit eternal life, somebody has to sell everything they have and give the money to the poor? Well, you hadn't heard that before. The Bible didn't say that outright. Not before that time and not after this time, but Jesus could see that was this man's need because he wasn't going to come follow Jesus, which everybody has to do to inherit eternal life now. He wasn't going to do that with all of these things surrounding him and having such a hold on his heart. Jesus got to the heart of the matter. In verse 22, said, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know that had to break Jesus' heart. And I don't see how Jesus didn't see it coming, knowing what he knew. But Jesus had to get to the heart of the matter with this young man because he knew how things were going to turn out if he didn't. If you were in the position of Jesus, do you think you might have been afraid to say something like that? I might offend him if I say that. I don't know how things will turn out between us if I say that. Love gets to the heart of the matter and says what needs to be said. An elder and I were riding around a week ago or so, making some visits. We were talking about different things. Elders always talk about, why aren't there as many people here on Sunday nights as there are on Sunday mornings? Why aren't there as many people here on Wednesday nights as there are Sunday mornings? And there might be any number of reasons for that. And we talk about, well, what can we do programmatically? One of the elders brought up something in the meeting this afternoon about that. What can we do on Sunday nights that would cause people to come? But this elder and I that were riding around together last week helped each other to see, wouldn't the real key be that we'd go to the person who, besides just not being here on Sunday night or Wednesday night, has other things going in life that are symptomatic of this is a heart issue? Wouldn't the best thing be to go and sit down in love and talk with that person about it than to just change things on Sunday night or Wednesday night to try to get them back and announce that to everybody? Yeah, we know that'd be the best thing. And you're in situations similar to that, relationships with people where something needs to be said, but you don't want to say it. For any number of reasons, thinking about how things could turn out, you don't want to say it. Well, why don't you want to say it? Is that a problem with courage, loyalty, faithfulness? Grayson and I were reading the lesson about love the day that 1 Corinthians 13 was examined, and we were thinking about those characteristics that Paul says, this is what love is, and this is what love is not, and here's what love does, and here's what love does not do. We thought about those two words, irritable, resentful, in the translation we were reading. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Okay, so then if I am irritable, I am resentful, what's my problem? It's love. It's love. It's not anything else. There are other things that attach to irritability. There are other things associated with resentfulness. But love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. So if I live life like I've got a whole lemon in my mouth all the time, problem is love. And to connect that to what we're talking about, why don't I get to the heart of things with people when I ought to interpersonally? I got a problem with love. I don't love the way I ought to love. Am I right? Am I making a wrong turn and connecting the dots? Did I go from number two to number seven or something, and the picture's not right here? When I look at that long description in 1 Corinthians 13, other things I read in the Bible about love, and then I compare myself to Jesus, who looked at this man and loved him. He made time, he paid attention, and he got to the heart of things. That's love. If I'm not willing to do that, love's the problem. I don't love like I need to love. So we've got some things to think about. And we've got some things to work on. We've got someone to love who loves us like no one else does. No one else will. You see, because this one who acted this way with this man that he just met, he feels just the same way toward you. He acts just the same way toward you. Jesus has time for you. Jesus pays attention to you. Jesus, through this word and through other people's use of this word, gets to your heart, doesn't he? I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for his love. I'm thankful for what he teaches us about love. I want to love like Jesus loved, don't you? And I don't think that I do right now. There's more to do. There's more to learn. There's more and more and more capacity to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of your great love for us as expressed through your Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you demonstrated your love for us in that way. As we sing sometimes, as your prophet wrote, your steadfast love never ceases, never comes to an end. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. And we acknowledge, as John did, that we only love because you first loved us. Well, help us to love more like you do, Father. To do the things that love does. And when we find ourselves unwilling to do what love does, to take a step back and re-examine what we think is love coming from our hearts. And Father, forgive us for failing to love you as we should and failing to love each other as we should, failing to love people in general as we should. Help us to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for thinking. Thank you for reading this past week, if you've done that. Read this week about forgiveness. Well, that's very related to mercy and to love, what we've been thinking about for a couple of weeks. And come back next Sunday night, ready to think together. And let's take an assignment. Let's think about who we could encourage to be here with us and think about it. Tonight, if you need to become a Christian, this is how we end every service here. We want you to have that opportunity because God loves you so much and we love you so much. Tonight, believing in Christ, you can turn away from sin, change your mind about the direction of your life, about what's right and what's wrong and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only one who can save you from your sins. And he will do that if you'll be baptized tonight, immersed in water for the purpose of forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Christ. We'd love to see that happen. We'd love to encourage you or pray for you if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you know you're struggling with what we talked about tonight or with anything else that needs to be offered up to God in this congregation. We want to help. Why don't you come and tell us what you need while we stand and sing together?